audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
Good morning, my fellow brothers and sisters. As you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and our theme has been standing firm in the power of the cross. As we've gone through 1 Corinthians, we have gone through the different issues that the Church of Corinth has been dealing with. They have been dealing with various forms of division, starting with factions, where they had their favorite leaders or elders that they preferred, and Paul was trying to bring them back together on that. Then there was also the issues that they had to deal with when it comes to their own pride in their own wisdom, and there was the issue between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And then last week, we discussed the importance of church discipline. And as we discuss church discipline, we were talking about the importance of church discipline and the intentions of church discipline. And the intention is not just to punish or to bring harm to the person under discipline in any way, but to bring them to restoration and repentance. Today we're going to continue where we left off last week. And the main point that Paul wants us to address today is that grievances between brothers and sisters should be settled within the church for the sake of the gospel witness. The grievance that we're going through here is not specified, which is good, because now he's trying to say that all of these grievances are minor issues, which is the next thing I want to get to explain real quick, that these grievances are not crimes. So it's not something serious where we need to involve law enforcement. Because as you read this text, you can misunderstand and think that, okay, if there's an issue in a church, no matter how serious it is, we do not involve the law enforcement, we were equipped to handle that. But God, in his wisdom, has taken that part of the church's hand, and he's given the government the authority to handle crimes and serious offenses, and it's okay to involve law enforcement in that area. He says that in Romans 13 that he has given the government or your governing leaders there's the sword to decide those kind of issues. So as you, last week, as we were talking about church discipline, let me go back and read this one section. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12, Paul says, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church we should judge?" And the reason Paul is saying that he's transitioning to the first verse that we read this morning. When one has grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So Paul already said in last week's passage that we don't judge the world for the ethics that we have within the church. And likewise, when we have issues, just like how we don't judge them, we don't take our issues to them for them to be the judge of the issues that we deal with as a body. Because there's a reality where, as in my greetings, I said, "Good morning, my fellow brothers and sisters." When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are not just saved, but we are adopted into God's family. So there's a real reality that we're all brothers and sisters if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that reality, when it comes to these grievances or these trivial matters that we have to deal with, we should keep it in the house, keep it in the family, and handle it as a family. We don't take it outside the family to where we have people who are not part of the family trying to settle our family issues. I had the opportunity to talk to the pastor that married me and Ashley this week, and I knew it was coming because every time I call, the first thing he'll say, "Hello, Brother Norman, how is Sister Ashley doing?" See, there's a so growing up in Belize, and even when I was in Honduras, I realized that when you run into a fellow Christian on the road, or when you are at church or whatever, the greeting is always Brother Norman or Sister Ashley or whoever your name is. We always use the brother and sister before your name. And the reason they did that is so that everybody will know that, yeah, they're part of a church family. And everybody in public knew that you were part of the church family. But what happens when we take our issues that we're struggling with outside the world, it hurts the reputation of the family. Now, as you go to verses 2, he says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if we're to judge the world, if the world should be judged by us, are you incompetent to handle these trivial cases? Verses 3, do you not know that you should judge angels? How much more than such cases do we have to lay before those who... Wait a minute, that's the wrong line. Yeah. Okay, yeah, there we go. How much more do we settle issues pertaining life? Now, he says we're going to judge the world. He says that we're going to judge angels. That is not the point he's trying to get across. What Paul is doing here, he's using a form of parallelism where he's saying the exact same thing twice, but just using two different examples. Well, the first one, he says that you should judge the world. And he says that if you're going to be responsible for judging the world, then you should be equipped. That's why he throws in that rhetorical, sarcastic question in there where he says, are you incompetent that you can't figure out how to settle these tiny matters? Or if you're going to be judging the world, this is a really small matter. You should be able to handle it. Then he repeats himself saying, do you not know you will judge angels? And then he says, if you should be able to judge angels, how much more should you be able to handle and judge these tiny matters? Remember last week when we were talking at the very end of chapter 5, he's talking about judging inside the church and how we're judging these minute matters, and he said they should be very easy. Picture me picking up a sack of potatoes. And he's saying that if I can pick up that sack of potatoes, holding one potato should not be a problem. It's a comparison where he's trying to say that if he's preparing us to handle large issues, we should be able to handle the small grievances that take place inside the body. So now he continues in verses 5, verses 4 and 5. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one wise among you to settle these disputes among brothers? So, growing up, one of the things that, if you didn't have cable, you had to put a little bunny ears on your TV, and then on the local television, they will have television blocks where from let's say 5 to 6, they're airing a show, whatever show is on CBS, and then so forth. And we would come home to Judge Judy, and one of the things that blew the mind of the locals were how you're watching Judge Judy, and then somebody's bringing their brother to court, and they're suing them over the most petty issues. And in Belize, it was always something that's frowned upon or embarrassing to your family. Small country, everybody knows who you are in town, so when you do that, you almost become like a little laughing stock. They mock you for even suing your if I sue my brothers for something semi-serious, that's a big deal. If I sue them for something petty, that's even more embarrassing. Not sure how it's like today. I haven't been there in 6 years. But the point that he's trying to get across here is, he says, I say this to your shame, because he's trying to make it very clear that we should be able to handle these issues. He says that he asked the rhetorical question, is there not somebody wise among you? Which is part of the reason why I went back to, in our intro, talking about earlier in the chapter. Because earlier in the chapter, Paul was dealing with the fact that the church claimed to be wise. They claimed to have a lot of wisdom. And he's saying that earlier in the passage, in the early chapters, you already claim to be wise, but you can't find somebody wise among you who is able to handle these trivial matters. And that's another way that we know that it's not serious offenses. He's talking about, he says that the issues are trivial. They're not major issues. One of the problems comes when we do this, and the way it hurts our gospel witness, is because I remember my heathen days when I wanted to do whatever I felt like. And one of the things I was hoping to watch one of my fellow brothers and sister do something embarrassing or watch somebody in the church fail, because I wanted to find that excuse to justify my sinful behavior. So I was always looking to watch for a Christian. I wanted to see a Christian fail. And the thing is, we will fail. But the way we handle our failure is what's going to make the difference. Picture a family business. And let's say that this family business that we have is actually selling disputes. And we work with families, we work with businesses, and our entire job in this family business is to fix these issues. And now let's say somebody in our family business go and they talk to somebody who's a skeptic, somebody who does not buy our product. And then I bring that complaint to that individual. That individual walks away thinking that, hey, I don't believe what I'm selling. I don't believe in that product. And what it does is that it hurts that image of that message that that family is trying to spread. Now in verses 7, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Verses 7, to have lawsuit at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourself wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So, the first thing that he said is that the second that I take one of my fellow brothers and sisters to court and take them to the law, he says, you're already lost. We already suffered loss the second that I decide to do that. Not because of just the reputation of the church, because the reputation is important, but it's just because it's a distorted picture of our gospel message. And he says, why not just be defrauded? He's saying, he's not saying that these issues should not be tackled. His main point that he's been trying to get to at the beginning is that we should address these issues, but these issues should be addressed in-house, and we shouldn't, and the second we take it outside, the damage has already been done. And when he says, why not suffer loss, what he's trying to get across is that it would be better for me to choose to suffer, to be defrauded and take that L, take that loss, than it would be for me to try to get that settled outside our body of believers, outside our adopted family. But what we need to get across, why is it what do we gain from settling stuff in-house? Well, settling stuff in-house is a way for people to see a practical whole picture of the gospel and what Jesus has done in our life. And I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. Sorry. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever love has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because the love of the Father is not in him. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but God loves us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and the love is perfected. What John just argued in that passage, he's saying that he goes over what Jesus accomplished in the gospel and how Jesus or propitiation, he pays for our sins and God's wrath is satisfied. So he gives a quick little overview of the gospel message, talking about, and he's saying that when Christ dies for us, that his love is being manifested. But he's saying that even though no one has ever seen God, when we love each other, that love is perfected, and they get a picture of God. I was listening to a sermon this week by J. Montgomery Boyce, and he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said that when it comes to our relationship with one another, when I realize that I wrong my fellow brother or sister, or the words "I'm sorry" should be able to come out of our mouths, and that "I'm sorry" is built up from the knowledge that I've wronged my brother or sister, and that should come naturally as we are conscious of our sins. Then Francis Schaeffer was another quote where he says another way that we demonstrate our love for one another is by saying, "I forgive you." And the two areas come together, and then they create a picture of what takes place between our relationship with us and God. We sin, confess our sins, we are sorry, and he forgives us. So let's continue in, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexual immorals, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, first thing first, going back to verses 8, he says in verse 8, but you yourself wrong and defraud. When he says you yourself wrong and defraud, in the Greek, there's a play on words that the original readers of this letter would have been able to see clearly. Because when he uses the word wrong in verse 8, it has the same root as in the beginning of verse 9, where he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And what he's trying to get across here is that when I wrong my brother or sister, I am acting like the unrighteous. And we know this because if we go back to chapter 5 again from last week, and we go to verses 10, he says, not all... Let me go to verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexual immoral, not at all. Not at all meaning the immoral in the world, nor the greedy, nor the swindlers, nor the idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. What he's doing is that he's making a huge distinction, and it's almost like he's creating two walls in the passage, because he transitioned into dealing with our personal issues last week when he started talking about we will judge those inside the church, not those outside the church. And the reason he's making this distinction is because he is saying that the reason we won't judge those outside the church is because they're not part of our family, and that's just the way they are. That's the way they behave. I don't go to a person who's lost and expect them to have the characteristic of a Christian. But we, as professing Christians, should be manifesting these fruits. But what Paul is saying is that when I'm defrauding my brothers and sisters, I am acting like the unrighteous. This is a warning where he's like, if I'm not seeing this fruit, then maybe you're not part of the family right here. You need... It's almost like going to a cat and waiting for that cat to start barking. It's not going to happen. It's the same thing. We don't go to the cats are going to act like cats, and we can't be acting like cats if we're dogs. But verses 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the spirit of God our Father. So how does this apply to us as brothers and sisters as we deal and settle our issues? Well, this creates the opportunity to give us wisdom in how we settle our issues. Because I'm no longer covered in the filth of sin anymore. I've been washed. But you know what? My brother and sister has also been washed. So when they sin against me, I should have no issue settling that issue, because I can forgive my brother and they can forgive me when I wrong them, because Christ has forgiven them and they've been washed. I've been washed. And like I said, we're no longer covered by the filth of sin. So when it comes to handling our family issues with one another, because I've been justified and covered by Christ's righteousness and no longer covered by the filth of sin, I could also respond likewise to my brother and sister, because they've been justified and they've been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the church as a body, we've been sanctified, which make us a family. We're a family set apart from the world that still live in the world, but yet understanding that just like how the world is not a part of our body, we're not a part of theirs. And that, but yet we're still put there in order to be a light in this dark world. So, and as I'm about to close, when these issues come up, it's very important that we settle it in-house, because when the lost see how we settle these issues, they don't get it. If we were a few weeks ago when Devin was preaching on the mind of Christ, he was talking about how the lost don't understand what we do. They don't get it. But they don't understand how we don't seek vengeance and we just forgive each other. It's unnatural. It doesn't make sense. But Paul is saying that we should settle issues in-house, because he has equipped us with what we need to settle these issues. And as I forgive my brother and sister, and I remind myself that I can, the reason that I should be able to forgive my brother and sister again is because I've been washed, they've been washed. The reason I should be able to stand firm in my justification, because we're both covered by God's righteousness. And this is a visible reality that we can see among each other as we proclaim the gospel weekly, but people outside can see it. And as we proclaim that message, perhaps they might also be adopted into this family. I would eventually join this family through the adoption of the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the opportunity you've given me to share. And I pray that as we go out this week, you remind us of what you've accomplished on the cross. Remind us that we've been washed and I am justified and sanctified. And give us the courage to go with one another and handle any grievance that may occur. And remind us to show the grace that we have received with one another. In your most holy name I pray. Amen.